Well, good morning, everyone. First service did better than that, and there were fewer of them. I'm ashamed of you. Can't you see one man, a couple of you get a gold star today? It's good to have our worship team back. Actually, those guys did pretty well last week, but we're glad to have you all back. Yeah, Steve and Todd held it together very well, but you all are always missed when you're gone, which we try not to let happen as much as possible. I got water up here. Just a minute. Get it out of my way. All right, let me tell you what's going to be happening in the next few weeks. First of all, we welcome those of you who are guests. We're delighted to have you. I've got this Sunday, next Sunday, and next Sunday will be my last Sunday for 2 weeks. I mean, I'm going to go on vacation for 2 weeks. So I will be here next Sunday. Then we'll take our vacation, get back on the 30th. When I get back on the 30th, we'll have our last message from the Psalms. Then what I want to announce to you, it'll be in the bulletins, but not in the bulletin, but not this week. I will be doing a short series. It'll be about 8 weeks. That's my present estimate. With an old title, but new stuff. Entitled, How to Live Smart in a Foolish Age. We're definitely living in a foolish age, and we've got to live a lot smarter. Back when I was teaching in a Bible college way, way, way back, you know, the last century, I did a concordance, personal concordance in the Proverbs, and it was themed, and a concordance was various subject matters. And some of those subject matters are quite important, and they have a lot to do with teaching us, as God leaves us here on our mission on earth, how to live smartly, how to live prudently in this present age. So that's what I'll be doing for at least 8 Sundays right up into October. So I want you to know that. I mention that because I hope that, I know August is a month which gets a little thin, people taking vacations and this, that, and the other. But these are messages you might want to hear and take your vacation 2 years from now. I'm just kidding. Okay. So that's the announcement. Now, today, I got a shock when I came into my office. Normally, I check these things more carefully. But I manuscript my messages, as most of you know. And the reason I did that, I decided to do that 10 years ago, whatever, because I knew one of these days I would lose my mind. And so at least I wanted to have it here, you know, on Sundays. I'm kidding, partially. But I came in and I looked at my manuscript and I said, oh my gosh, I have almost 10 pages. I don't have 10 days. So I'm going to be off script a lot this morning. That'll work out just fine, but if you see me fumbling around up here, I'm trying to mix and match. Okay, I want to talk to you about happiness without hollowness. Very, very important subject. Brian read the scripture, the first stanza of Psalm 119. We'll be looking at that. I say in our word to the pastor, the highway to human happiness runs straight through the narrow road to holiness. Never forget that. There is no bypass. There are, however, a lot of false trails we'd be talking about for those looking for shortcuts. I think that beyond food and clothing and shelter, the number one human drive is the pursuit of, I must say, temporal happiness and those conditions that people suppose will bring them that. In the process, people typically go their way instead of God's way. They think they will strike gold or find abundant life in their way rather than the Lord's. Now let me say something to tell the truth. Sin can bring temporary pleasure. We're told that in Hebrews with reference to Moses, that Moses rejected the pleasures of Egypt for a season. And right there we learned that God knows what we've discovered, that you can find temporary pleasure and satisfaction in the ways of sin. The trouble is they bring destruction, and another trouble is those pleasures do not last. There are other routes people take seeking happiness. These routes, a lot of people, a lot of us, Christian people, we seek happiness in ways that are not necessarily sinful, but they're not productive either in finding happiness. It won't get them what they're seeking. I just ran through the scroll of my brain and thought of a few, and you can think of others. For example, some people I find, particularly when they get older and they have time and leisure and money to travel, they try to find happiness in travel. They're like addicts. They get addicted to travel. Nothing wrong with travel, but when it becomes your way of seeking happiness and fulfillment, dial the wrong number. Some people, nothing wrong with hobbies. Hobbies can be a good thing. But for some people, some hobby becomes all-absorbing. And it goes to the front of the line, and the things of God go to the back of the line. Maybe it's running or hiking. Years ago, we had a guy in this church, and he would come to the late spring. He'd say, "I'll see you in the fall." He was going to be running and hiking all summer. Been nice if the Lord would come about that time. Some try to gain their highs by hanging out. They're big on family, becomes an idol, or some recreational enterprise. Those things I say are not sinful in themselves, but when they become substitutes for putting God first, yeah, there's something wrong with them, something unfruitful and unproductive about them. The good news I want to tell everybody is that there is a happiness without hollowness. You say, "Wait a minute, Jim, can you stop right there? We read a scripture and it said, blessed is this. I don't see a word about happiness. Where are you getting that?" Blessed are those, do you know what blessed means? It means happy. Happy are those who do this. It means happy. It's right there. And we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about happiness without hollowness. Now, I'm here to tell you that there is a happiness without hollowness. And it's found in the habits and the heartbeat of people who are on the right path. I want to talk about that. I know that there are some of you here. I mean, I don't necessarily know who you are, but I know you're on the right path. A lot of good people here, a lot of people that love God. I know there are probably people here who, though you are believers, you're probably not where you ought to be. And you're not finding that happiness. Now, a personal word. I have said, and I repeat, you've heard me say, I hate, just hate, whether it's me or John Doe, taking this place in a pulpit and getting up and trafficking in unlived truths, talking about all these great things up here, but Jack, we haven't lived it. The other day, Friday, Aussie and I were having our dinner at Domino's. $6.99, free drink. There are better pizzas in town, but Aussie would rather save her money than anything else. So we're sitting at Domino's, and I have this message in mind. And I got to chatting, this thing about unlived truth and happiness without hollowness. And if I don't know what that is, I have no business talking to you about it or anybody else. If I don't know how we get there, I have no business talking about it. So I looked at her, re-examined something that I've told you before. So this is just a little bit autobiographical. That's why I do it oftentimes. I want you to know I relate. Our lives, and many of you know this because we've been here forever. Our lives, on one hand, are very heavy and hurtful. Very. So how can we talk about happiness? Because I can tell you that there's a happiness that transcends circumstances. You can't explain that to anybody unless they know it, they experienced it. We're going to talk about that. I have said, and that's what we were talking about over pizza, just reaffirming it. We were talking about our lives, the tears and the tears. And I said, Oss, this is true for me. It's true for you, isn't it? Because really, she has the heaviest burden. I said, there's no person on the planet whose life we would exchange for the one God has given us. She said, yes. How do you explain that? It's a paradox, a seeming contradiction. How do you explain it? I'm going to do that this morning. And some of you know it. I don't need to explain it to you. You know it, and you will affirm it. But in case you're one who doesn't understand that, that's not a rebuke. But I want you to understand it because it's very important to every person in this room. Are you a happy person? Well, let me define happiness. What do we mean by it? Happiness is not giddiness. That's not what it is. So what is happiness? True happiness is that inner peace down here deep and fulfillment that we experience regardless of outward circumstances whenever our deepest needs are met. Okay, Pastor, what are our deepest needs by way of introduction? There are many ways they could be analyzed, but I've analyzed them this way. For a person to be truly happy, immune to the defeats of outward circumstances, first of all, and if you do not know Christ, there must be salvation. There must be not only salvation, but there must be in your own heart and in your own mind full assurance of your salvation. I know that I'm saved. I know that my sins are pardoned. I know that I have eternal life. I know that I'm on track for the resurrection. I know that. There's no doubt about it. Secondly, to be truly happy, you have to meet this essential, this imperative. It has to be there. Communion. What do I mean by communion? Salvation, communion. You must maintain, get this adjective, unhindered communion with God through prayer. Come boldly to the throne of grace in order that you may find grace and mercy to help you in time of need. And that must be a life habit. We're talking about habits here. Three, don't misunderstand this term. There must be salvation, there must be communion. I'm talking about the essentials for the kind of happiness without holiness we're talking about. There must be revelation. What do you mean by revelation? I mean you must be a person who gets rooted, who gets embedded in the principles, precepts, and promises of God's Word. I mean marinating the mind in the Word of God. It's not just doing a little touchy-feely stuff. It's not just cherry-picking the Bible, going to a Bible study where we get all the feel-good stuff. We get in the Word, and that's our life. for them. To have happiness without holiness, there's this imperative or essential. Conviction. We must maintain conviction in all circumstances of the truth of God's word. It's one thing to know it, to be aware of its promises, its premise. It's the other thing to be locked into it so that in all circumstances that conviction is there. Finally, I say confirmation rather than conformity. It's assonance, you know. Confirmation. This is critical, and this is what the stanza is talking about. We must keep a good conscience before God by maintaining alignment with His revealed ways and will. And here's where the train most often runs off the tracks. For example, if this conscience is a barking dog, if it's a red and flashing light, if there's something saying to us, you're out of alignment, you're out of alignment, that will begin to affect the full assurance of our salvation. That will interrupt, hinder our communion with God, hinder our prayers. That will get in the way of revelation. What do I mean? Get rooted in the... Well, you know, when you're not walking with God, when you're out of step, you're out of alignment. I want to tell you something. Your eyes tend to go blind. You read the word, but you don't see. You hear the word, but you don't hear when things are messed up inside. Conviction. People's convictions slide off the rails. It's usually due to a sin problem. I can talk about that the rest of the morning. Begin to lose our grip. There are five imperatives, and the other four, the front four, are affected really by that last one. And consequently, we do not have the joy of our salvation. We do not have the, our grip on things. And, you know what? We're just not very happy. Though we should be. We're believers, for crying out loud. We should be. But we're not. Okay. Now, I want to speed along here, mostly forgetting the manuscript. Let's go right to the text. I want to talk about the habits and the heartbeat of a truly happy person. This text divides along those lines, overlaps a little. Since these are Psalms, it's poetry. And since it's poetry, Hebrew poetry, there is parallelism. And in these cases, the parallelism is synonymous. So if you don't fully understand the first line, the second line comes along to help you and gives you a little better light on what's being talked about. First couplet is exactly that way. Blessed are those, blessed, happy, happy are those whose way is blameless. Somebody says, okay, right there I'm out. Because I'm sure not blameless before God. No, you're not. Pastor's not either. Not even close. If you're thinking of blameless as anything resembling sinless perfection. But the Hebrew term, tamim, does not mean that. You got to take biblical terms in their own context. And what it means, blameless, to be blameless before God, does not mean you're sinless. It does not mean you're unflawed or without fault. It means, you know what? That your heart is all in. It means you're not double-minded. It means you're not floating around in life trying to decide whether you want to be in the game or out of the game, where you would just want to cherry-pick God's will or whether you want to do it all. That's what it means to be blameless. And the second line helps us. It's synonymous. to walk in the law of the Lord. To walk in the law of the Lord. Let me understand, help explain that word law, because that might throw some people. The Hebrew Bible is called law. Ten Commandments are called law. You've got to pick out which term is referred to. It just simply means the revelation that God had given Israel up to this point. It was the Word of God. So let's translate. Who walk in light of the Word of God. That person is happy. Find me that man or woman anywhere on the planet whose life is dedicated, who's locked in to walking according to the Word of God. I'm going to find you a happy person. I'm going to find you right there, a person who, despite the tears, somehow at the base of their soul, there is a joy, there's an inner peace, and there's a triumphal spirit. I ran into one of those this morning. It's a she. I won't point her out. But I love her. We're about to lose her. She's moving away. But she's an exemplar of that very thing. She was telling me what all had been going on. Horrible. But she was telling me with a smile and thanksgiving. Nobody can explain that except people who are in this mode, who have this habit. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies. God's statutes are sometimes referred to as testimonies. Put another way, how blessed are those who seek him. You see, when we're obeying God, we're not just trying to check boxes. We're seeking God, desiring him and seeking to know him. Who seek him. But get that prepositional phrase, not casually. They're in. If I had a bunch of ball players in front of me and I were a coach, I'd say, guys, I want you to be Tamim. All in. I don't want any spectators. I want players. We want to be people who seek God with all of our hearts. We seek all kinds of things. As soon as this service is over and after I greet all of you and all of that, I'm going to seek some food wherever Aussie leads me. Somewhere. There are a lot of things we seek. And they're okay. They're just part of the regular course of life. But what do we seek first? What is our life about? And the truly happy person who has that inner peace, who has that somehow sense of fulfillment in the midst of all the foul things of life. It's a paradox. It's hard to understand. But there are people whose job one is to seek God with all their heart. They also, verse 3, do no unrighteousness. There again, there's nobody of whom that can be said. They do no unrighteousness. You've got to take it in biblical context and in the light of the next line. There are people, in other words, who are careful about their living. They walk in his ways. That's their habit. It's not an unfailing habit. If I don't sin with my feet, I'm talking about your pastor, I will sin with my hands, or I'll sin with my tongue, or I'll sin with my mind. Yesterday, I sinned with my hands and with my mind. I came out, Westlake down here, carefully watched the lights, watched the traffic, it was light, and I just pulled out, everything was stopped here, and took my lane like a good little boy. And I hadn't gone 100 feet until, wow, there's a Lamborghini or something came up flying behind me. I tell you, he must have been making 80. Not 60. He came out of nowhere. He must have come from Boone's Ferry by the time. And there he was. I could have sucked him up by exhaust, except he had a Lamborghini or something like that. Looked to be a young man, you know, with a beard. And Asa, perhaps. Anyway, all of a sudden, he came up. I thought the guy was going to hit me. Then, he thought he was on a track. And he was from there to Stanford's in 2 seconds. And I finally caught him down there at Bangy Road. I wasn't trying to catch up with him, but the light caught him. Surprised he stopped for it. And then fortunately I had a side view of him, and I went up. Oh, I was mad. I was thinking real saintly thoughts about this guy. And I got up and I looked over at him and I went, "Hey, stupid." Well, he was. He was perfectly stupid. Zero IQ. Pedal to the metal. But that wasn't the spirit of Jesus, is what I'm telling you. We don't always get it right, even though that is my intention. That is my desire. But your pastor doesn't live there every minute of every day. I'm not in that zone always. That affects things. Well, we'll never be there. I won't be nearly perfect. You won't be nearly perfect. But is there integrity? Is there a heart that wants to do nothing wrong, that wants to walk in his ways because they are his ways? And that's our desire, and that's our supreme desire. That makes all the difference in finding true happiness. Now, verse 4, we move to his heartbeat. There's a little overlap here between habits and heartbeat. He says, by the way, I didn't mention this. Problem of being off script. The rest of this psalm, when you get to filter through it, this psalmist is not trafficking in unlived truth. He's suffering, he's hurting, and he appears like he may be in prison, and he's humiliated. He says, "Lord God, thou hast ordained thy precepts that we should keep them diligently." Now, please understand something. I'm not putting these things down. We have an Awana program here, and we have kids memorize scripture coming up the gazoo. That's all good. If any of you were ever with the Navigators or anything else, you know, memorize scripture, and get whole boxes full of, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But he didn't say you gave your precepts to memorize. He didn't say that you made your precepts to, with calligraphy, print on a wall and put them up in the house. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. He says, you gave your precepts for what purpose? That we might do them. It's not painting them. It's not memorizing them. It's not reading them. It's getting them down to shoe leather and doing them. That makes all the difference in a happiness without hollowness. Then he says in verse 5, it's a prayer. He's in the midst of it. He knows his human weakness. He knows his own fallibility. He's humbled. He knows how his feet can slip, just as you and I know how ours can. And he says, "Oh, that my ways may be established, made steadfast," he means, "to keep thy statutes." We recognize our weakness. But he says, "Lord God, will you do whatever you have to do to just cause me to stick a stake in the ground and to be steadfast in this spirit? I don't want to be like a ping pong ball. Have it one day, Don't have it the next day. Have it on Wednesday, not on Thursday. I want a steadfast spirit. That's his heartbeat. That's a good heartbeat. And then he says something good will happen. He says, then I shall not be ashamed when I look on all thy commandments. Sometimes we look into the word. Oops. It's like a mirror, James says. And what I see, I say, ooh, that's not me. Or we look, we say, oh Lord, I'm afraid that is me. I feel so convicted. Which is the very reason lots of people come to a church like this and they hear the Bible taught. And they're uncomfortable. Because it's convicting and they're ashamed and embarrassed by the word of God. But when you have a heart, and God, the Spirit of grace, will give you that heart. When you have a heart that is fixed on one thing, knowing, obeying, and honoring God, that's who you are. That's where you are. You know you fail. You know you step in it. But God knows, and you know that God knows, that you're all in. That's what you want to be. That's what you want to do. And when you slip and your face is in the mud, you get up, Lord God, I'm sorry, I repent. And you move on. Well, when you've got that kind of heart, the Word of God doesn't offend you. It doesn't make you want to run. It doesn't make you want to hide or go under the table. You look at it and you know it's a godly rebuke when you see it. That's good for me. Over my long, long years in the ministry, 56 now, I've had so many people meet me after a service. And the message may be a little slam bang. And it may go maybe rather convicting. And I can't tell you how many people, sometimes with tears, just this very thing. They'll take my hand and they'll say, Pastor, I needed that. They rejoiced in God's word. I needed that. That's a heart that finds true happiness without hollowness. I shall not be ashamed, and then I'll do something else. I've seen this. You see this in God's people. I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. I'm thankful for that revelation. I'm thankful for that moral clarity. I'm thankful for that. Over the years, I've found in my ministry that I have limited appeal. But I know who I appeal to. It's the Marines. It's not the weekend soldiers. They're the ones that give thanks. So many of you, you come to me, you have over the years, and you say, thank you. It's not me, it's the Word. Thank you for teaching the Word, even though it sometimes hits hard. A lot of people don't have that, don't want that, won't take that, and they won't find true happiness. Folks, you cannot go through life as a suburban Christian, not radicalized for Christ. Radicalized means going to the roots. Taking your couch and following after Jesus. It said, take your cross. You cannot go that way and ever discover the meaning of true happiness. A happiness where there is, it's immune to outward circumstances. Oh, it feels outward circumstances. It doesn't mean that all's right with your world. All is certainly not right with my world. and all's not right with some of your world. Some of you are going through hell. And I know who some of you are, and others I may not know. Life is heavy. But when you get in this zone, there's that paradox. You're right with God, and you know you're right with God. You're not perfect. You don't even pretend to be. But you know there's integrity. And you know what job one is in your life. You're not ashamed of God's word, and you're not embarrassed by it, and you're not running from it. Under these conditions, I will give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. When I learn thy righteous judgment, that is what you say. Wow, that corrects me. Lord, I'm proud of you. Reminds me of the words of King Jehoshaphat. It said, he took pride in the ways of the Lord. That's what the psalmist is saying. When I get my heart right, when I get my compass right, when I get right with you, then I'll have a posture of heart that just takes pride in the ways of the Lord. But that's politically incorrect. I don't give two hoots and a holler. It is God's way. It is God's word. Oh, you get a lot of blowback for that. Tough. It is God's way. And it is God's word. And if I'm persecuted for it, I'll be persecuted for it. But such are the ways of the Lord. And Lord God, I'll run up my flag. I take pride in the ways of the Lord. When I learn thy righteous judgments. So with all of this, he says, this is my resolution. This is my heartbeat. I will keep thy statutes. But Lord, I'm going through a lot of hell and a lot of hurt right now. Sometimes I feel you're far from me. That's what happens. Lord, I'm being severely humbled. I'm in bad conditions. I'm finding all my weaknesses. And if I find my weaknesses, my flaws, and the foulness, I know you know them. Please, Lord, have mercy. I'm a man who needs mercy. Have mercy. Do not forsake me utterly. And God will not despise a broken and contrite spirit, and he knows it. Well, folks, there it is. You don't have to go follow some guru out to the desert of Arizona. You don't have to find a Tony Robbins to show you how to get there. He's never found it. I don't know how he helps other people. No. You just go to God's word and there it is. It's as simple as that. It's like stepping off the Brooklyn Bridge. It's pretty simple. But it will take your breath away. But you will find happiness without the hollowness. But we will never find it in any depth as long as we're trying to cherry pick our way through the Christian life. And figure out what we're comfortable with, push aside what we're uncomfortable with, and refuse to go radical. It'll just never happen. Now, if you're an unbeliever, I want to tell you, you will never find it on the road you're on. Yeah, you can go out. You can have some good experiences, sinful or otherwise. And they jack you up periodically, make you feel good. You get a new job. You get a big raise. You find somebody that temporarily assuages your loneliness. It's all good for a while. And it goes away. It evaporates. You will never find a happiness that can survive tears. And tears. It resides in one place, and that is the peace. The love and the grace and the joy that comes through Jesus Christ and taking up your cross and following him. It's the only way. It's the only place. It'll never happen. But I want to tell you what you need to do if you're an unbeliever. You first need to take the first step of faith, which is to repent. You just need to say to God, I'm sorry. I've blown it. I took the life and the breath and all the assets you gave me, and I went my own way. That's sin. That's transgression. That's rebellion. You are my creator. I blew it. I'm sorry. And I thank you on the positive side that you sent your son to redeem me from my sins. I can't reform. I need to be transformed. And I need a savior. And I need the Spirit of God to help me. And I need the Word of God to. I quit my way. I surrender. I give myself to you. You need salvation. But remember, when you come to Christ, it's not that we come to Christ. Okay, I've got a rabbit's foot. I got to pass out of hell. Now I go out and continue to live like hell. That's not the way it is. If you have faith in him as Savior, you have faith in him as Lord, and you take up your cross and you follow him. But you don't take up your cross and follow him in order to be saved, but because you have been saved. And then you go for it. You put all the stops and you live recklessly for Jesus Christ. You're all in. And when you do that, you will discover for the first time in your life what you never even thought of. Peace and joy and fulfillment that is immune to being wrecked by outward circumstances. I can't explain it. I can tell you about it. But I can tell you how to get there. And that's the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much, as always, for your word, the wisdom of the psalmist, and we pray that you'll give us hearts to take heed. For those who are already on the track, to persist, and for those who have not quite gotten to that place of surrender where they're all in, we pray that the Spirit of God would, by grace, nudge them along and bring them to that point so they may know the full joy of their salvation, that peace and that fulfillment that only Christ can bring, that life more abundantly. We ask it in his name. Amen.